Now, in chapter 21 last week, we saw David's greatest sin. You remember that? David's greatest sin was not with Bathsheba and committing adultery, but David's greatest sin was that of pride in numbering the people and in glorying in his own strength, looking to himself instead of looking to the Lord. Now, in chapter 22, as David saw the angel of the Lord over the threshing floor of Ornan and the plague was stayed, it was that threshing floor that he would build a temple on. And so he begins again to reiterate to Solomon and to the people of Israel the importance of building the temple. And he gives them the material for building the temple, and he goes over the preparations for the temple. Now, really from chapter 22 till about chapter 27, all deal with this preparation of the temple. So if you read those chapters, you find that it was a little bit repetitive of what we've covered before. So we're just going to skim them and pick out some key thoughts. And he kind of brings out again the importance of getting ready, build the temple, this is my offering, and so forth. So David, verse 1, said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel, the threshing floor of Ornan, where I said, I believe, Abraham offered up Isaac. Then Solomon built a temple, Jesus was crucified, and today you have the Temple Mount." Now David, verse 2, commanded to gather together the singers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones, and to build the house of God. So David is preparing for the building of the temple. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails and for the doors of the gates and for the joinings and the brass in abundance without weight, cedar trees in abundance as of the Zidonians, and Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical," or magnificent, "of fame and of glory and throughout all the countries, and I will therefore make preparations for it." So David prepared abundantly before he died. Now, he goes on to describe the fact that David had it in his heart to build the temple and the reasons why God did not allow David. He called Solomon his son, and he charged him to build the house of the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord, my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest." Interesting statement concerning Solomon. "And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for the name shall be Solomon," which means rest or peace, "and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days, and he shall build an house for my name." Now, David had a desire to build this house for God. I believe that David's desire was right, but it wasn't God's will for him to do the building of the house. Now, clearly God says here, it was because David was a man of war. And from his youth, he had been fighting. He was first a shepherd, then from the time he killed Goliath, then later he was drafted into Saul's army. He'd been a man of war, and he'd shed an abundance of blood. God wanted Solomon to build the temple, a man of peace. Now, Solomon was the product of adultery. It's kind of interesting how God can redeem even our mistakes and how the grace of God will use even our failures. And so the son Solomon would be the one who would build this temple. Now, he says concerning Solomon, "I will give him rest." And it was a picture of the kingdom age during the time of Solomon's reign, when every one of the enemies was subdued, and righteousness and peace were dwelling there in Israel and abundance, and everybody just pretty much dwelt in quietness. It was in typology, a picture of the time when Jesus Christ will come back, and for 1,000 years he will reign upon the earth. Now, I believe it's God's will for us as his children to experience his rest now. That as we enter into the kingdom of God, his righteousness, his joy, and his peace, God's purpose and plan and desire and will for us is that we have rest. We have come into that rest in Jesus Christ, ceased from our labors. Now, in order to experience rest in our own personal lives, we need a profound conviction that God is working in our lives and that God is working to fulfill His will and His purposes no matter what we see in our circumstances. If I focus on my circumstances, I will lose my peace. I will lose my rest. If I focus on the hand of God who is in control of my circumstances, and that God is working all things for His good, then I can have peace and I can have rest. A second step for me having personal rest is that I have a complete and full surrender to God Himself, that my heart is surrendered to God, and that I am willing to receive whatever God brings into my life, and that I'm not fighting against the will of God or bucking against the will of God. God wants us to enter in to His rest by trusting His working and surrendering our wills. Now, David tells Solomon, verse 12, at the end of the verse, keep the law of the Lord thy God. Sad to say, Solomon did not. He did for a time, but then he began to love many strange wives, and his heart turned away from the Lord. It is important that we learn to keep God's commandments and keep God's word and to keep God's law. In Psalm 1, the psalmist says, oh, how happy. The word in the Hebrew means to be envied. Is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice it says, oh, how happy, oh, how blessed, and to be envied is the man who, first of all, does not walk in the counsel of ungodly. Because as you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, many times they will pull you off the path of God's word. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You ever see the progression there in Psalm 1:1? You start walking, next thing you know, you're standing, and the next thing you know, you're sitting. You're walking with the ungodly, you're standing in the way, and then you're sitting with them. But in contrast to that man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And the result is that he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water whose leaf shall not wither, and everything he does will prosper. You want your life to be blessed? You want your life to be prosperous? Get into this book. Live by it. Commit yourself to obeying God's word. Get to know what God's word has to say and then apply it into your lives. And watch your life like the tree flourish and bring forth fruit. But the ungodly, they're not so. The psalmist goes on to say, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And they won't stand in judgment. They'll be wiped out. That's what happened to Solomon at the end of his days. Moses told Joshua in the first chapter of the book of Joshua to keep the law before his eyes always and to meditate in it day and night, and God would make his way prosperous and he would have good success. Now the prosperity there in the Old Testament was based upon their obedience and keeping God's law. In the New Testament, it's spiritual prosperity based upon the grace of God. Now then thou shalt prosper if thou shalt take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Nor behold, in my trouble I have prepared for a house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver, 1,000,000 talents of silver and of brass and of iron and of weight. For an abundance, timber also and stone have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereunto. Moreover, there is workmen within the abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning man, every manner of his work, and of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, no number. Arise, therefore, be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Now, if you get into it, we're not going to go into the detail, but if you look at detail of the gold and the silver and the brass and the metals that David brought to develop the temple or to build the temple, I mean, it was unreal. It is said that during the reign of Solomon, there were more things made out of gold, and there were stones on the ground. And you can find rocks laying around. There were more things made out of gold. Everything was overlaid with gold and made out of gold. And again, it speaks of the glory of God's kingdom on earth when Jesus Christ comes again, and the glory of Solomon's reign and peace type of Christ's millennial reign. So he's using the skills that they had in the men to build the temple. And David commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you, and hath not given you rest of every side? For he hath given inhabitants of the land unto my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart, your soul, to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God unto the house that is to be built into the name of the Lord." I like that verse 19. Set your heart, your soul, to seek the Lord your God. That's really what we need to do, is to set our heart and mind and our soul to seeking the Lord our God. And so really chapter 22 ends in verse 1 of chapter 23. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. So chapter 23, verse 1, should be coupled with chapter 22, because that's really where the chapter breaks. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 23, he gathered together all the princes of Israel and the priests and the Levites. Now, what happens here, and we're going to move real fast, is David begins to anoint those who are going to be administering over the temple and over the civil laws in his kingdom. David, first of all, verse 3, down to verse 32, numbers the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by polls, man by man, were 30,800. And so David establishes, first of all, the Levitical priest, and he numbers them, and he goes on to put them in 24 courts. Now, in verse 13, it speaks of their ministry and their function. And this is good stuff. Listen carefully. The sons of Aaron and Moses and Aaron were separated that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name forever. In the Bible, when the priests were anointed, I do believe, and cutting to the quick here, that the priests were typical of Jesus Christ, our high priest. The priest, when they were chosen, especially the high priest, had to be a man without any blemish. He couldn't have any big crook hook nose. He couldn't have any bald head. Sorry about that, guys. Because certain things had to qualify him to be a type of the Lord Jesus in his beauty and in his perfection, in his deity, in his holiness. But he was taken from among men so that he could have compassion on men. Even as Jesus Christ became a human being, he became a man in order that he could sympathize with us and he could have compassion on us and understand us. And that Jesus also was perfect in his deity, and so the priest. Now, I can't go into all the facets of which the ways Jesus Christ was the type of our priest. You can study the book of Hebrews. But the Bible also says that as Christians, we are kings and priests. You ever think about that? As believers, all of us are priests. And there are some ways in which the priest in the Old Testament typify us as believers. Now, there's three of them mentioned in verse 13. The first thing they did was to burn incense. Now, in my hippie days, I burned incense. This is not what it's talking about. The incense were a type of prayers ascending to God. They would put them in a little censer, and they would go up before the veil, and they would swing the incense back and forth, and then the odor of sweet savor would rise up to God, and it was a form of prayer. Now, it speaks of intercession. As you and I are a type of priest, we are to be praying and interceding for other people. And that's one of the most blessed privileges that we can have as Christians, is to be bearing other people before the Lord. You see, the priest had on his shoulder a stones, two stones on each shoulder, and on one shoulder were six tribes, the other shoulder, another six tribes, so the 12 tribes, and on his chest, there was a little breastplate and the onyx stones and so forth, and were engraved the 12 tribes of Israel. So he would carry on his shoulders into the presence of the Lord, the people of God. And then he would carry over his heart into the presence of the Lord, the people of God. Every one of us are priests. Not just me as a pastor, but every one of us are to be praying for one another, carrying one another on our hearts, carrying them on our shoulders, bearing them before the Lord, and interceding for one another. Too many times our prayers are just supplication, praying for ourselves, our petitions. And so we need to learn the prayer of intercession. Intercessory prayer is praying for the needs of others. Now, you can't pray for the needs of others if you don't know what they are. You can't know what they are if you don't reach out to other people, if you don't get to know them, if you don't fellowship with them. If you just come to church and kind of sit there and then run out when church is over, and you don't get to know people or fellowship with people, or get involved in a smaller group where you can interact with people, bearing one another's burdens, you can't really come to the place of intercession, learning to pray for one another. And that's a blessed privilege. Another ministry they had in verse 13 was to minister unto the Lord and to serve the Lord. We are to minister to the Lord and we are to serve in the church and in the world and serve and minister to other people. There's a third ministry, and that is to bless His name forever. You know, when the priest would come out of the Holy of Holies and into the holy place and out in the open courtyard, the priest would smell of incense. And he would smell of the things of the altar and the things of the Lord. And then he would come and he would pronounce a blessing upon the people. And the people would all kind of hang out outside the temple waiting for the priest to come out and bless them. That was happening when, in the book of Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was in praying and doing his orders, the priest, when his order came up, as David gave 24 orders, and we came out, all the people were waiting, and they wondered why Zacharias was taking so long. Because, hey, no, I got to get home. I want to get a blessing before I leave, and I hope we hurry up and get here. But he'd seen a vision. An angel came and said, you're going to have a son. It's referring to John. But when he came out, he would bless the people, but Zacharias came out and was just struck dumb. He couldn't bless the people. But normally the priest would come out and bless the people. The people, I'll take that. I'll receive that. And then they'd go home with their blessing. Now, F.B. Meyer said something I think is kind of neat. He said, he who is nearest God is closest man. We want to stay in the veil with God, enjoying His presence, blessed by the fellowship we have with God. But the priest had to come out of the veil and then pronounce the blessing on the people. God's will for us is that our lives touch others, and that our lives are a blessing to others. You know, I believe just as we live our Christian lives, our lives ought to be a blessing to our families, to our friends, to our church, to our community. Everyone we contact with should be just being blessed by our life. You know those Christians that you know, that when you think about them, they go, man, their life just blesses me. You know, it's not because they bought you a new car or they did some great thing for you. It's just their life blesses you. And that's what God wants us to be, a blessing, as the priest would come out and he would pronounce the blessing on the people of God. God wants our lives, too, to be a blessing to others. Not hiding away, but touching lives. So, chapter 23, we have actually the numbering of the Levites and the priest. Jumping down to chapter 24, the dividing of the priest. First you had the Levites set apart, then within the Levites you had the 24 numbers. So now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Guys that you've been waiting to hear about, haven't you? So, the division of the priest, you can read their names if you want, have fun. Chapter 25, I like this, the organization of the musicians and the singers. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman, of Jehoiada, who should prophesy with harps, psalteries, cymbals, And the number of the workmen according to their service was, and he goes on to list them. David had a real heart for God, and it was manifested in his music. And you know, we should be thankful for musicians and their gifts and their talents in the body of Christ. I am. Can you imagine how boring it would be if we had no musicians in this church and you just had to listen to me all the time? Well, there'll be no singing or music. I'm just going to get up here and blab, you know. What a precious gift music is. And David got these guys and he set them apart just to sing unto the Lord, just to worship the Lord, just to praise the Lord. And you know, David invented his own instruments. I think that's kind of neat. He invented his own instruments. I wonder if he's going to have them in heaven. So David was quite a musician, and it was something that God had given him, that gift. And God had given him that ability. I do believe that God has actually given to the body of Christ musicians. People who can play skillfully on the guitar, skillfully on the organ, skillfully on the harp, skillfully on the harmonica, skillfully on the saw, on the jug. Whatever. And if you've been given that gift and that ability, use it for the glory of God. Use it to bless God's people. Use it to exalt Him. I feel it's just tragic. There are some congregations that are non-instrumental. We don't believe in instruments in our church. They're of the devil. Get those guitars and those amps and those pianos, and everything we sing is just a cappella. I'm glad for guitars. I'm glad for instruments. What a blessing it is. And I really pray that our church, we will develop more singers and more instruments and more musicians. And we need to pray for the praise band, and pray for Lee and those that are involved in the worship and the praise band, that God would give them, you know, wisdom and skill and ability to lead us in worship on their instruments. They're not here to entertain. They're not here to put on a show. They're here to lead us into worship. Sometimes worship's celebration and exciting and upbeat. Sometimes it's more reverent and worshipful. It's from our hearts, though. It's something we do from our hearts as we worship the Lord. And we thank God for the musicians He's given us, and we should pray for them and pray that God will raise up even more. But as we begin to see these different positions in the temple and the ministries, like the musicians and the Levites and the priests and so forth, I believe the application to us is the body of Christ, that God has given to us the body of Christ, and in the body of Christ, not everyone has the same gifts. If God hasn't given you the gift of playing a guitar, please don't play it. Our ears' sake. I don't know how many people just, oh yeah, I want to play the guitar, you know, praise God. God's given me the gift. No, He has not. And gee, find what God has given you the gift to do. And don't be jealous of other people's gifts. God's given me the gift to sing, and you can't carry a tune in a bucket. You know, you're torturing the body of Christ. Find out what God's given you the gift to do and do it for His glory. But all the different gifts and talents that God has given, we need to use them for His glory in the body of Christ. Now in chapter 26, we have what are called the gatekeepers concerning the divisions of the porters or the gatekeepers, which are actually guards, verses 1 through 19. And there were 24 guards posted. Now, you say, John, why did they need guards? Well, verse 27 says, out of the spoils won for battle did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. And remember, we've been reading about everything covered in gold, everything overlaid with gold and silver and brass. And so they had so much wealth in the temple, they had to protect it and guard against it. Someone could just walk in and loot the temple. And then certain standards were drawn for who could go where, and they had to guard against people going in places where they shouldn't go. And Gentiles couldn't go beyond certain points. Women couldn't go in certain areas. Levites were only could go in certain areas. Then the high priest could only go in certain places. And so all around the temple, they had these guards and these posts to keep order and purity in the house of God. Now, in the New Testament, in the church, I do believe that we are to have what's called church discipline. Kind of like spiritual bouncers, I guess you'd call them. And that's a real lost subject today in the church, church discipline. those that claim to be Christian, those who are fellowshipping among us, but their lives are living in blatant sin, practicing sin. They need to be confronted. They need to be rebuked. And if they don't repent, and there's some cases where they need to be disfellowshipped. Paul said, turn them over to Satan sometimes for the destruction of the flesh. And in the end, their spirit may be saved. I get so many questions about that. What does Paul mean, turn them over to Satan? Call the devil up and say, come over and pick him up. Beat this guy up. It means just, hey, if they want to sin, they want to go into the world, let them go into the world and let them get a good taste of what it's like. Let them get beat up, knocked around, so that they can realize that's not the way to go. They can repent and come back to the Lord, and the Lord can have mercy on them, and we can receive them back into fellowship and then get their life back in order. But when they're in church and they're practicing sin, willingly practicing sin, and if we're patting them on the back and saying, oh, God loves you and God's going to help you, and we keep pampering them over and over and over, they may never realize the consequences of their sin. I mean, believe me, I think that we should open our hearts to people who are sinning and be patient with them and love them and accept them. But there are times when we have been patient, when we have prayed, when we have exhorted, when we have counseled, and people keep doing it over and over and over. And we have asked people here at Calvary Chapel San Bernardino not to come around. If you're claiming to be a Christian and you're living together with someone out of wedlock, and you're claiming to be a Christian, and you know what the Word of God says, and it's brought to your attention, and you don't make a change, and you don't make a change, and you don't make a change, then split. Don't defame God's people and God's house and bring shame to Him. If you're claiming to be a Christian and you're fellowshipping here, you're doing things that are sinful and vile and wicked, and you just keep doing them over and over and over, repent. God will give you the strength to turn and to repent. And if not, don't come around. And so they would set up these guards to keep the temple order and to keep the temple pure. I don't know where we ever got this idea that the church has to be this big mamby-pamby kind of group that just lets people do whatever they want to do. Yes, we should love and we should forgive and we should accept, but we can't condone sin. Now, if you're not claiming to be a Christian, you're a heathen and you want to admit you're a heathen, then go ahead and sin. I don't have anything to say about it. If you want to sin, go ahead, but don't claim to be a Christian and live a sinful life. Go one way or the other. So, you might say, well, you're kind of stretching these gatekeepers, aren't you, John? But give me a chance to say some things I've been wanting to say. So watch out for our bouncers in the foyer. Now the judges, verse 29, down to 32, were established in the house of God. Chapter 27, we have David's civil leaders, his army divisions in verses 1 through 15, the officers of the tribes in verse 16 down to verse 34. In verse 32, also Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man. If you're going to have a counselor, it's good to make sure he's a wise man. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. So David would establish counselors to give him counsel. Now, the last two chapters of 1 Chronicles, I've kind of hurried to get there. Chapter 28, David's instructions to the people in Solomon about the temple. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies, and the ministers of the king by course, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and the stewards of all the substance possessions of the king, and his sons with the officers, and with the mighty men, with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. So he got a pretty great group of guys together. And David again repeats what he said in chapter 22. You know it was in my heart to build the temple to the Lord. God said you shall not build it, verse 3, because you are a man of war, you've shed blood. However, the Lord God said, I will give you a son Solomon, and he will build the temple, verse 5. Jumping down to verse 6, he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, and if it be content to do my commandments and my judgments as this day, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of all God, of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you. Notice that they were not only to do it for their own good, but for their children who would inherit that after them. Verse 9, thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off. Now, David told Solomon to know the God of his father. He couldn't come in knowing just that David had a relationship with God. Solomon needed a relationship with God. God has no grandchildren. It's not the God my dad knew. It has to be the God I know. Know the Lord. And then he said, serve him. And serve him how? With a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Now, why should I be concerned with my heart and my mind when I serve the Lord? Notice in this verse, it says, for the Lord seeks, or the Lord searches and understands the imaginations and thoughts. We need to live our lives before God in the understanding that he knows my thoughts and he knows my heart. We too often are thinking too much of men and what they think and what they see. And what we need is that mental attitude of God sees, God knows. I can fool people. I can put on a show. I can look good. But God looks at my motive. God looks at my heart. And that's what's important. Because no matter how good your outward actions are, people will misjudge you even yet. Even if your heart is right and your motives are pure, people are going to look at you and misjudge you. I'll guarantee you that. So if you know your heart is right with God, that's going to be something to see you through. God knows my heart. Paul was always appealing, saying, the Lord knows my heart. Paul was always accused, blasted, put down. Oh, Paul the Apostle, he thinks he's this. Oh, Paul the Apostle, he thinks he's that. Paul would always come to a point where he just says, God knows my heart. We're so worried about what people think. But you know, we get so upset when people accuse us and malign us and we're serving God. Oh boy, look what they said about me. God knows your heart. And you're serving him. That's what's important. Make sure that your heart is right with him. Don't worry about what people think. Just keep serving the Lord and don't be discouraged. He says, you should do it with a willing mind, for the Lord searches the hearts and understands all the imaginations and thoughts. And if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. And if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now David begins to list the gifts again for the temple, a pattern for the porch, the portico, verse 11, pattern for all that he had, given him by the Spirit, verse 12, and all the instruments and things that he gave, all covered with gold, verse 15, and on down, the showbread, the table for the showbread, verse 16, all the different things. And all this, verse 19, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of his pattern. You know, God gave to David the pattern for the temple, the design for it. God has a divine design. God is a God of order. In the New Testament, it says that in our meetings, when we're praying and worshiping and we're gathered together in a public assembly, that God is not the author of confusion. Yet some churches, there seems to be so much confusion going on. God has given a divine design. Now look at verse 20. David said to Solomon, my son, be strong. Be of good courage. And do not fear, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Isn't that a neat verse? You know, serve the Lord with a true heart. God searches your heart. He knows your heart. Get your heart right. Serve the Lord. And don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord is with you and he will not forsake you. and he will finish that which he's begun in you. I think that's a good verse to claim, even for us tonight. Be strong, be of good courage, fear not, don't be dismayed. The Lord God will be with thee. He will not fail thee. When you follow God's pattern, you can trust in God's provision. Don't forget it. God had just given them the pattern. Solomon, God will provide you the strength, the encouragement, the power to do what God has given you to do. Doing God's work, God's way, God's man, and God's place, God's provision will be there. If it's not, you got problems. Find out what God is doing and get in the flow. Be in the center of His will. Chapter 29, last chapter, David offers his worship to God. Furthermore, David and the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great for the palace and for the place is not for man, but for the Lord God. So he's young, he needs your support, he says to the congregation. Now I've prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, the onyx stones, the stones to be set in glistening stones and the diverse colors and all manner of precious stones and marble and stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection, David says, to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Now, David says in verse 3, not only have I collected in all the battles and all the wars and all these things, all this gold and silver and onyx stones and wood and all these things, but David now says, even from my own bank account, I'm giving to God. Even from my own possessions, I am giving to God. So David sacrificed of himself personally. And I believe that we should sacrifice when we give. Well, look at this. We got some money unexpectedly. Didn't even know about it. You know, since we weren't planning on it, let's just give it to God. That's easy. But it's when you work hard and earn your money and it belongs to you, you think, and it's your possession. And you know, and you need it just sometimes to do what you want to do. And you say, but you know what? Let's give it to God. Let's sacrifice. David, remember, said, I will not give to God that which cost me nothing. Threshing floor of Ornan, no, I want to pay for it. I'm not going to give God my leftovers. Now David says, I'm going to give to God. Now, was it wrong for David to record in the Chronicles and to make a big blab about what he was giving? Well, I think I understand David's heart, and it's recorded here for us to know. But you know, I want to take this opportunity to say that in the New Testament clearly teaches that when we give, we're not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. We're not to blab about how much money we give to God. Or to give it in secret. We're not to publish it, make it known. I don't really like giving when people put names on plaques. Pews. We don't have any pews to put names on anyway, so we're safe. Got a few in the back. Drinking fountain donated by Brother and Sister Jones. Be refreshed with the living water and bless the Joneses every time you drink. You go in some churches, you open the hymnals, and there's a name inside the hymnal of the family donated the hymnal. You go to the Crystal Cathedral, and there's a name on every pane of glass. Little plaque that says to the glory of man. Hard to believe. And you can go and you can get your binoculars out and you can focus in and find your name up on that little piece of glass that you don't know. Or your name on the brick or all that stuff. To the glory of man. And sometimes we placate to that kind of giving in the church. God help us. If you want to give and toot your horn, don't do it around here. Go give somewhere else. In fact, don't even give somewhere else. Just don't give. Go buy a Big Mac or something. If you're not giving because you want to give it to God, and you don't care if anybody knows, and everybody knows how great you were, and everybody knows what you gave, then just don't give.
That's what Jesus said. Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give to your Father which is a secret. Your Father in secret will reward you openly. So we should give as unto the Lord, not to be seen of men. And we should give willingly. Verse 5. Who then is willing to consecrate his service unto the Lord? Who's willing to give? Verse 6. Offered willingly the people. Verse 9. The people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because they had a perfect heart, and they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. You know, it's neat, when people give willingly, there's joy. The Bible says, let no man give grudgingly, nor of necessity, for the Lord loves a hilarious giver. And we are to give with hilarity, not out of coercion, pressure, force, ushers staring at you, shaking the bag in front of you. They won't go to the next row until something gets in that thing, you know. Sweat beads break out on your forehead, thinking, man, this guy looks pretty burly too. I better put something in there, you know. Or long pleas before the offering's taken. That's garbage. Now, before the ushers come by this morning, we want to remind you of the great need we have. Just so you'll feel guilty and dig deep. That's what it really is. And you'll feel pressured and coerced. And that, gee, if you were really loved God, if you weren't a lousy Christian, it's like you'd give to God right now. Some of these guys on the radio beg, 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 beg. You know, I need you, or I'll go under. Dig deep, send me your money, keep me on the air to do, you know, this great work for God. What, did God die or something? Since when do you need me? What happened to God? What happened to trusting Him? Where's your emphasis? Is it on people or God? Trusting the Lord. George Mueller ran orphanages and fed thousands of kids. Never, never asked for it. Never made known even a need. When he was in prayer meetings, he didn't say, now, Lord, you know that we need shoes for the orphans. And he knew that a shoe salesman was there in the prayer meeting. He didn't do that. He just went in his closet, told the Lord, and the Lord answered prayer. And God got the glory. If you're in a prayer meeting and you need shoes, a public prayer meeting, and you're praying, Lord, you know how I need shoes. 9.5. D width. And Lord, you know how I live at 6605 La Prae in Highland, California, and I'm home every Saturday. I just pray that you'll provide those shoes, Lord, that you will provide them. And Lord, I need them by this Monday in Jesus' name. And when the shoes show up on your doorstep, don't thank God. Find out who gave them to you, the person you were talking to, and thank them. You know, why not just wait till the prayer meeting's over and say, hey, can anybody buy me some shoes? I need shoes, you know. I mean, I know there's a time to share burdens with people, but be careful. You miss a blessing in watching God provide and watching God meet needs. Now I'm going to have to live by what I preach, too. This is going to be something. Can't talk about the parking lot here at the church anymore. So, let's move on. I love this, though. I had to bring that out. David gave our attitude for giving, and then notice the willingness, verse 6, the willing, verse 9. David rejoiced. We're to give with joy. Not grudgingly, but give with joy. Then David, verse 10, wherefore bless the Lord before all the congregation. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm of David. David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and forever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Right on, David. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might. and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Oh, these are beautiful words. I would say that David is just totally stoked right now when he's saying these things. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and out of thine own we give thee. Isn't that beautiful? David says, Lord, everything belongs to you anyway. When we give, never forget that it's all God's anyway. I'm only giving back to him what he has already given to me. And I'm only giving to God what he has, by his grace, given to me. And he says, we give willingly, for all things come of thee, and of thine we give thee. We are strangers, verse 15, before thee, sojourners, as all of our fathers were, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. The NIV has, there is no hope. David realized the brevity of life. Life is short. Life is fleeting. Life is passing. Now, if we have that same kind of understanding, again, that same mentality, our motive should be to do all we can in the short time we have for the glory of God and for the furtherance of his kingdom and for eternity. I don't know about you, but I find the older I get, you realize the quicker life passes. Time is going so fast. They say when you hit 25, you get to the top and the rest is just downhill from there. And man, the farther away you get from 25, the faster you get moving down that hill. It just goes faster and faster and faster. You go, whoa, slow down. Life goes so fast. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for eternity? You turn around and find that your life has been spent in vain pursuits, building your kingdom, building your empire, building your little kingdom, and you haven't done anything for God. The Bible says our life is like a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and then vanishes away. So teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we what may apply our hearts unto wisdom, not that we can waste time, not that we can goof off, but that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. David realized that life was very short, and we were strangers, and we were sojourners. He says in verse 16, O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name comes from thy hand. It is all your own. Lord, we're just giving back to you what you have given to us. You're so good. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and has pleasure in uprightness. Again, God looks at the heart. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in thy imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Keep in their hearts these things that I am praying for. And given to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments and thy testimonies and statutes, and to do all these things, and to build a temple for the which I have made this provision. And David said to all the congregation, now everybody bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord, the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day. Notice this sacrifice. 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, and their drink offerings and their sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Man, this would have been some get-together. A couple days of just giving to the Lord and worshiping him. And so it says that they did eat and drink before the Lord, verse 22, on that day with great gladness. That's great. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time and anointed him unto the Lord to be chief governor and Zadok to be priest. And Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and all the mighty men and all the sons of likewise King David submitted themselves unto Solomon to be the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Typical, again, of Jesus Christ. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, 33 years, reigned he in Jerusalem. And David died, verse 28. In a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David, the king first, last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the country. So, David dies, and I expect to see David in heaven. Isn't that going to be great? Can you imagine checking David out in heaven? Just staring at him. Just going, wow, you're David. Let me shake your hand, you know. All the musicians are going to be standing in line waiting to shake David's hand. Say hi to him. Let's pray.